Who are you? Who are you? Think about that. Write it down if you want to. It might help you later if you write it down. Who are you? Who are you? Now, I'm not asking you what's your name, what name you were given, first or last. I'm not asking you your ethnicity. I'm not asking you about your titles, your educational accomplishments, your degrees. I'm not asking you all that. Those are the things that the world uses to measure you and to tell you who you are. I'm not interested in your fancy job. I'm asking you, who are you? If you don't answer that question, the world will happily answer it for you. And they'll use all these descriptors, and you all too often, even from the church, buy into the world's description of who you are. I'm not talking about your description. I'm not talking about something that the world puts on you. Because let me just tell you something. The world doesn't know you. Was it Deborah? Deborah. Deborah, the world doesn't really know you. Even some of the people that we think should know you don't really know you. They don't know you the way God knows you. Even those of us who worship together with you, we don't really know you. And most people don't know you, not because you're not knowable. Some of us make ourselves not knowable. We put that wall up. But how often does somebody really, and I don't mean somebody trying to get their Mac on. How often does somebody really want to get to know you, as opposed to the labels they can put on you? When was the last time somebody sat down and just listened to you and what was truly on your heart? What mattered to you? What makes you tick? Starting to get to the core of that thing that God was thinking of when he created you. But we buy into the world system. We leave church. And then we judge ourselves. We assess ourselves based on how much money we make. We judge ourselves and assess ourselves based on how many people report to us. We judge ourselves and assess ourselves based on what kind of job we have, how many degrees we have. In some parts of the social strata, a bachelor's ain't even good enough. You're nobody. I'm asking you a question. Who are you? Your ability to answer this question is the greatest determinant of you fulfilling your destiny. It is the greatest determinant as to whether or not you truly live a fulfilling life. We have a lot of folks that have a lot of things, they have a lot of people reporting to them, and they are terribly unhappy. Unless you are living the life that God determined for you, you're not happy. You're just faking it. You're just faking it. You're trying to find fulfillment in those things, in those titles, and you know you're not happy. I'm asking you, who are you this morning? This is an important question. I hope maybe somebody got on their knees and prayed and talked to God and God talked back. And maybe somebody this week came to understand and accept. Let me say that a couple more times. Understand and accept and rather embrace who you are. Are you getting closer to understanding what I'm asking you? Who are you? Not what the world says, but I'm asking you to answer this question in terms of the only one who truly, truly, truly knows you. And then what does God say? Who does God say you are? Did you ask him this week if you didn't already know? Who does God say you are? Because if you don't answer this question, you're going to live an empty life. You can go to and from church every Sunday and still be empty because you don't know who you are, which is wrapped up in whose you are. Amen? Amen. I told you, I just want to talk to you this morning. I often say I'm not going to get excited, but that's not over yet. So I'm excitable when it comes to the Lord. I'm pretty cool, calm, and collected in almost every situation. But when it comes to this, I get excited. Amen. Amen. Now, the way you answer this question is likely the most significant reason for why you are where you are in life today. If you've been answering this question based on the world's definition, guaranteed you've made some bad decisions. Guaranteed. And yet, if you've been answering the question based on who God said you are, you've had some forks in the road and some decisions that you could have made bad, but you hunkered down and did the right thing. And you're the better for it. Now, that doesn't mean that the world is giving you props for that. But who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to impress? This is a very important question for you to ask yourself and answer. Who are you? I'm not asking about your skin color. Don't start with that. I'm an African-American man, blah, blah, blah. I'm proud of my heritage. No, I'm asking you who you are, not where your people came from, because we all came ultimately from Africa. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, who are you? And my prayer is that you are able to answer that question before today is out. Maybe you already have answered it, but maybe you forgot who you were. Maybe you were on your way doing just fine, and somewhere along the way, you forgot who you were. And it's not bad times that cause us to forget who we are most of the time. It's actually the good times. When we start thinking we gave ourselves that breath we're speaking with, when we start thinking we put that bank, that money in the bank account, it's because we're so smart. It's because we work so hard. You know, there's a lot of folks that work really hard for almost nothing. So we can forget who we really are. And when you forget who you are, it's very easy to knock you off your game. You are going along just fine. And now, because you've forgotten who you are, all Satan has to do is blow on you. And you fall over. It was a time you could withstand tests and trials. But no, you forgot who you are. So you, number one, need to know who you are. In God, who does God say you are? And you can't forget who you are. If there's anybody that forgot, I hope you pick that back up and learn who you are this past week. I'm just talking to you this morning. See, I only got a little excited. If you don't forget who you are, then you'll make good decisions. But based on whether or not you forget who you are, your actions will show it. If you forget who you are, unfortunately, you'll start to make your decisions and your actions will reflect the fact that you're now making decisions based on circumstances. How many of you look at your circumstances first? How things look, how things feel, and that's how you determine who you are. If you're born into or if you're in a tough situation where you don't have much money, now all of a sudden you decide you're nobody. You don't matter. People in your family, lots of them are going to jail. So people look at your family a certain way, or your neighborhood is not fancy. So you decide who you are. Do you know where Jesus came from? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He didn't come from some fancy neighborhood. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in the projects. But Jesus knew who he was. If you don't know who you are, your decisions and actions will be based on emotions. We're talking about how you end up where you end up when you don't know who you are. your decisions are based on circumstances and emotions. And those emotions are usually fear and anger. I want you to get real serious. Think about the decisions that you've made in your life. Think about the ones that you regret. What were you afraid of? Who were you angry with? We're talking some serious talk. Who are you still angry with? Guaranteed 99% you haven't told them. You haven't told them that you're angry. You haven't told them. But it comes out in your decisions because of who you think you are and therefore how you try to accomplish being okay in life. These are the things that are private. I'm bringing it out into the open. I'm not calling anybody out, but you know what I'm talking about. Who are you? Are you making decisions based on circumstances because you don't really know who you are? Are you making decisions in a wayward way because you are fearful of something or someone, or you are angry? Do you know there's a lot of folks who are really angry? Oh, they'll smile. It's not, they don't walk around looking angry necessarily, but if you have a talk with them, if their walls come down, if they let you in, oh yes, they will tell you that they are angry, and they're angry with some folks that you probably think a whole lot of good about because you don't know where they were and what was going on when the anger began to form. Angry, so then they make decisions that are wayward, and so therefore they have to live with the consequences, so they're hurt twice. But there are also some who don't know who they are, and so therefore they make decisions based on pride and ego. So they go and they get the degrees because, hey, that's the way I can be whole in life. They fight and step over people to get the position because they think that crown will satisfy them because they don't know who they are. And little do they know, as they fight their way up the corporate ladder to be the supervisor, the manager, the director, somebody way below them has much more wealth in life than them. Somebody way below them is satisfied knowing who they are, making a difference in the world, and not making their decisions that way. It's not about your title. It's not about your bank account. I may have a little money. I know I've got titles, but I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm a rusty-kneed, dusty little boy from South Central LA that God chose to honor with the opportunity and responsibility to love people, to get to know him, and to make a difference in the world. That's who I am. I am. I know I'm getting a little autobiographical here. I am a man that God called out of my muck. I had a little hiatus there. I was going all right, and then I wasn't going so all right. In the midst of the biggest pain of my not all right, God pulled me up and gave me a song, "Take Me Back." Take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first received you. And he said, "I'm calling you to the ministry. I know you've been ministering, but I'm calling you to the ministry." And he said, "I promise you, I'm going to reveal myself to you. First, I'm going to take you all the way through the Bible. I'm going to give you a panoramic view. It's going to be very clear to you, but I won't be done. The next time I take you through, I'm going to give you a bird's eye view. So suddenly you can see how things go from here to there. You don't have to be strapped down to the horizontal view. I'm going to let you see how things happen, and space and time will not be limiting. But I won't be done. I'm going to give you a God's eye view. and you're going to understand the things that happened and the things in the Bible, and you're going to understand from whence they cometh, the heart and mind from whence they cometh. This is what God promised. He says you're going to be a leader of leaders. I didn't know what he meant exactly, but he meant both in the natural and in the spiritual. He meant both in the secular and the religious. We may be a small church in the middle of Rancho Cucamonga, but if we don't know who we are corporately, we can get knocked off our game. Who are you? I'm not asking you to compare yourself to others. Who are you? But are you living a life comparing yourself to other people? Come on now. Are you comparing yourself to other people? Are you in competition with somebody else? Or are you competing with yourself to be the best you that you can be? That's a race you don't want to lose. That's a contest you don't want to lose. But most of us, many of us, are fighting in a contest, in a battle you can't win. You guaranteed to lose, trying to be somebody else. I'm just asking you, who are you? I don't want you to ruin your life making your decisions off of circumstances, off of emotions, negative emotions most commonly, and off of pride and ego. Our society nourishes us. Our society encourages us to make decisions off of pride and ego. Corporate society, however, gets you to make decisions off of fear and emotions. They send you a commercial or a movie, whatever it is, that tells you you have a problem and then sells you the solution to the problem. Convinces you you have a problem that you didn't know you had, and then sells you the solution to the problem. And we buy it hook, line, and sinker. Even after we've gone to the church. Amen? Amen? So be careful. The Super Bowl's coming up. And a lot of companies are going to be trying to convince you in a funny way that you need something that God hasn't blessed you with. Or that you need something that you didn't already think that you needed. Amen? Amen. So if you don't answer this question properly, you won't really live as you, Brother Melvin. You'll be living a caricature of yourself, trying to live up to the expectations of society and people. Trying to live up to the expectations of those that don't really know you. If I really know you, then I can have expectations of you being you, and I can be satisfied when you've done just that, being you. But if I judge you based on what you got and who you got and where you live, what titles you have, what secular accomplishments you have, how holy you seem to be, how much form of godliness you seem to be able to whip up, then I'm going to misjudge you. I'm talking about who are you based on the one who truly knows you. I got to know that this little one has a beautiful voice last week. I had no idea. Not just kind of a beautiful voice. God chose to give her a songbird voice. Didn't know that. And yet now I have one characteristic that begins to paint the real picture of who she is. Not some caricature, not something that's kind of like who she is, but a God-given talent. So while you're making these decisions that can ruin your life or damage it for a very long time, answer these questions. Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to impress? Who are you trying to prove wrong? I'm asking you again, who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to impress? And if those two don't cover it, this one will. Who are you trying to prove wrong? All of your decisions, if they're made through one of these lenses, if it's not in connection with God, you will make mistakes. And then you'll be hampered in your life because of it. Who are you trying to please? I don't care if it sounds honorable to the society, and who you're trying to please is your mother or your father or your sister or your brother. If that's who you're trying to please, you're going to be messed up. You're going to be sad. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be angry, and people might not know it, but you'll be resentful. Oh, yeah, you'll be resentful because they don't even know you like God knows you. People put expectations on you based on what they want it to be or based on their ego. So if you're part of them, they want you to look a certain way because it's a reflection on them. That's not God. That's selfish. That's selfish. Who are you? I'm not asking you what somebody told you you were. I'm asking you, who does God say you are, Sister Bridget? Who does God say you are? Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to impress? Who are you desperately trying to prove wrong? Maybe even worse, you've given up. You're not trying to impress anybody. You've given up, and you're just going to go ahead and prove those who don't mean you well, who've labeled you as negative. You're just going to let them have it. I'm just going, if I'm ugly, if I'm stupid, if I'm dumb, I'm just going to go ahead and be that. I'm going to win that race. I'm going to be the best dummy you ever saw. I'm going to be the best stupid person you ever saw. I'm going to be the best ugly person you ever saw. If I'm going to be ugly, I may as well act ugly. But that's what people will put on you because they don't really know you like your Creator knows you. So who are you listening to, Eve? Who are you listening to? I'm not done. There's some other folks I'm going to mention along the way. If you don't know who you are or you forget who you are, one last thing I want to put before you. You will not handle challenges or rejection well. Is that a sensitivity for somebody? You won't handle challenges or rejection, or dare I extrapolate and say instruction well. You won't handle authority well if you don't know who you are. You don't want nobody telling you nothing because that means, therefore, I am flawed. Crazy interpretation. I'm flawed since you're telling me to do something a certain way. That means I must have been doing it wrong, which means now I'm bad and flawed like they told me I were, and I don't, and I've been trying to prove that wrong. You don't know who you are, then you can't handle challenges in your life or rejection. Why do I say rejection? When I say rejection, you think that somebody is just disowning you, kicking you completely to the curb. But let me just hip you to something. The most common form of rejection is conditional acceptance. How many of you are suffering, dragging a half-broke leg spiritually because somebody doesn't really accept you for who you are, that you need desperately to love you for who you are, that you expected to love you for who you are? Before the world ever came into your life, before you go to anybody outside of that realm, you need them to love you for who you are. How many of you are spiritually and emotionally broken because somebody that you needed and expected, and frankly, God gave a responsibility not only to nurture you, not only to teach you, but also to understand who you are. Because you're his first before you're anybody else's. What words was God thinking about? What descriptors did he have in his mind when he created you? Not the labels we put on you. So if you get off your game, if you forget who you are, don't know who you are, you won't handle challenges or rejection well. And please understand, we're not talking about kicking you totally to the curb. We're talking about you sitting right next to him, living in the same house with him, knowing you don't measure up, knowing you'll never satisfy them, knowing you'll never live up to their expectations because they want you to be somebody else. It's really about them then. I'm talking about being you, wonderfully, marvelously, beautifully, awesomely you, a race that you can win. I don't know, am I touching something? Realize conditional acceptance and conditional love is the most common source and form of rejection. Coming from someone that you need and want in the human realm to have unconditional. In my practice, for 20-something years, I did counseling. And of all the folks that came to me that were broken, the most common source of the problem was that they did not get unconditional love from those that they needed it from. They got a list of do's and don'ts. They got a list of requirements. They got comparisons to somebody else. They got expecting them to spit out and basically be who they wanted them to be. They got, I need you to be a reflection of me, and therefore you must be this. They got all that, but not, can you love me? The most common scenario, more common than some of the terrible things you can imagine. Incest. Rape, alcoholism, all of those are things that result in somebody being broken. But the most common reason was not getting that unconditional love, not ever really being yourself. You know how many people, if you were to really sit down and talk to them, they would be honest with you, you don't really know me. I'm not really showing you me. Actually, I'm a very exuberant person. I'm outgoing, but I got shut down years ago. I don't show my emotions because it's too painful. Because somebody violated the expectation that I had a right to have, that I would be loved for who I am. And I throw in there protected. Oh, yeah. Thought I'd leave that one alone, but I'm going to go in there and protect it. Too many people have not been loved the way they had a reason to expect. I'm telling you, I'm going to use that word again, expect. Expect. Because one of the reasons why people came to me so broken is that they did not realize they had a right to expect that. They had every reason to expect it, so they've been living their lives assuming they had no right. That's why it wasn't given. So they go through and ruin every relationship after that because they are broken early on. I'm saying that can be resolved if you come to know who you are. if you come to know who you are. Yes, our parents are supposed to begin us along the way in that journey. And ultimately, as they help us along in that journey, it should be as we're on our way to becoming who God said we were to be. In the Bible days, they would name the child. The father would name the child, and it would relate to his or her character. But that still doesn't define who you are. Jacob was named Jacob because he was a trickster, but he still was divinely named as God as part of one of the patriarchs. So if all you went by was what his father said about him, you would never know Jacob. Because God knew he was going to be named Israel. You stuck on Jacob because daddy said it. I'm talking about who are you? Who are you? Or maybe you're like Jonah. And you know who you are, but you're running. Oh, you know who you are. You know exactly what God said you were supposed to be and do, but you don't want to do it. Why? Because you know better. So you make these crazy decisions and you can't outrun God, and your arms are too short to box with him, so you end up in a well looking all crazy. You end up not being able to reach him, and why, how come I can't hear his voice anymore, and why don't I feel it anymore, and why am I in this rut? Because you're running away from what God told you to do. Anybody ever been a Jonah? Come on now, I'm going to ask you again. Anybody ever been a Jonah? I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Jeremiah. This is for the young people, if you're under 25 years old. Amen. Jeremiah, the great prophet, the crying prophet, the amazing prophet, was only a very young man, a teenager or his early 20s. And he didn't know who he was. He thought he couldn't live up to what God expected of him because he was young. And God had to straighten him out and let him know, look, I knew you before you were ever conceived in the belly. I had a plan for you. I consecrated you. I decided what you were going to be for me before you ever came out of the womb. I got your back. And just because you're young doesn't mean I won't have any expectations. I'm going to touch your lips. I'm going to tell you what to say and who to say. And do you not ever dare be afraid of their faces. And if you do, I'm going to humiliate you. They're not going to humiliate you in their own power. They can't do that because you are mine. But if you do not step up and do what I told you to do, despite your age, then I'm going to humiliate you. They can't do it because I got your back. The only way you can fail as a child of God is to fail to be what he's called you to be. And the world will define your success or failure a whole nother way. Which one are you buying? Which advertisement are you listening to? Which voice on your shoulder are you listening to? Are you listening to the one that really knows you and loves you? Or are you listening to those who need you to be low so they can feel high, need you to be small so they can feel big? Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? How about Elihu? I'm still talking about the young ones. Elihu, about a 15-year-old boy who sat there quietly, not saying a word, not because he had nothing to say, listening to Job and his friends, these elder statesmen, try to figure out why Job had it tough. Nobody could figure it out. All these wise men couldn't figure it out. It took a 15-year-old boy, anointed by God, knowing who he was, to step up and say, I got something for you now. Are you tired? Are you done? Young Elihu knew who he was, and that's why the story of Job goes the way that it does. That's why by the time God got to Job, he had been tenderized a little bit, because young Elihu knew who he was. It doesn't matter if you're young. Yes, we have a lot of wisdom as older folks most of the time, but don't let your age stop you from being who God called you, gifted you to be. If you're 16, 17 years old, if Jesus comes 3 years from now, those 3 years matter. What are you waiting for? Waiting for some person down here that half loves you to say it's all right for you to be you? Is that what you're waiting for? Who are you? That's the question. I'm going to talk a little bit about Joseph, who, despite the fact that to mankind he was just a carpenter, married to a woman who got pregnant before she was supposed to. That's the way the world judged Joseph. But Joseph knew that he was a man honored and favored by God. So when God told him to marry the woman, he did so despite what the world would say. When God told him go to Egypt and everybody else stayed, it might have looked like he was running because he was scared. But who got the last laugh? Joseph knew who he was. Mary knew who she was. Yes, she might have been ridiculed for being pregnant too early, but Mary knew who she was. That's why she could handle the situation properly. Are you with me? If Adam and Eve knew who they were, we wouldn't be in this predicament. Eve, if you knew who you were and whose you were, you wouldn't have fallen for the okey-doke that Satan threw on you. You didn't know who you were. You didn't know who God was. So he got you all mixed up, trying to prove something, trying to be something, trying to have something that you already have. Anybody being offered something better when you already got something really good that God gave you? Anybody have anybody tapping on your shoulder telling you it's not good enough? You can do better? You can't do better than being in the middle of God's perfect will, I can tell you that. I'm going to quickly go to the text, but before we go there, I have one other example. I'm going to wrap it up in a bit, don't worry. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham knew who he was. So did Sarah. The problem was they both knew who Abraham was. The issues came about because neither one of them understood who Sarah was. They went ahead and had Ishmael through the handmaiden because they knew that the baby was supposed to come through the loins of Abraham. They knew Abraham's calling. But they made the mistake. Sarah came up with the idea because she didn't know who she was. Abraham went along with it because he didn't know who Sarah was. He thought it was all about him. Just because your name gets mentioned over and over again doesn't mean you are more important. Ishmael, if it was only about Abraham, Ishmael would have been fine. He would have been acceptable, but he wasn't, because Sarah was to be the mother of this nation God wanted to birth. But she didn't know how important she was. She didn't realize, because Abraham had all the headlines. And don't you get it twisted, just because the Bible is written in a patriarchal way, just because the Bible is written in male terminology, that's cultural. That ain't God, except as it pertains to the priesthood in the household. And that's more responsibility than it is privilege, if you're willing to step up to the plate. We wouldn't be in this problem now. We wouldn't have had Ishmael. We wouldn't have had the Arabs to hate the Jews if we had gotten it together in the first place. I'm going to quickly take you to St. John chapter 1. I'm going to read from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, of course, we're talking about Jesus. And Jesus is all these things. And his light was so bright that the darkness, the King James says, couldn't comprehend it. It means it couldn't overcome it. It couldn't overwhelm it. Jesus' light will always shine through the darkness. The only way you'll stay dark is if you keep your eyes closed. But despite being all that, but despite being your creation, his creation, despite him knowing everything about you, what happened when Jesus came alongside and tried to commune with you? Let's go down to verse 10. He was in the world. Jesus came into the world. Jesus tried to come into your life. Maybe you said you let him into your life. And the world was made by him. So he had every right. He was the creator. But the world knew him not, did not recognize him. The world did not recognize him. He was the creator. Couldn't get more intimate than that, and yet did not recognize him. Why? Because the world had fashioned the caricature of God based on all their isms and schisms and mess. So they couldn't recognize the real thing. This is one of the reasons why sometimes children start to look different to you, because you never knew them in the first place. All you knew was the little color inside the lines version of them that you insisted upon. You got what you asked for. If you asked for them to be the glorious them that God created them to be, you'd have seen that. But that's not what you asked for. You wanted them to be the color in the lines, what you designed in your mind for them to be. So he came to the world that he created and did not recognize him. Worse, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That word receive means to actively embrace and to take hold of, to welcome. Now, does that sound like rejection? So how did Jesus handle this rejection? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But what did Jesus do? As many as received him. Let's focus on those that do choose to know me. Let's focus on those who really love me. And you know when somebody loves you for you, by the way. You play that game with yourself and try to convince yourself otherwise. But you know when somebody really loves you for you. You know it. But you want a bigger group than that. You want to be more popular than that. You won't feel right inside unless you have more people around you saying they love you than that. You want quantity. You're not into quality. You'll say you're into quality, but you're into quantity. But as many as received him, them he gave his pearls to, not to the swine. Them he gave his most intimate, important gifts to. Them he spent his time and energy on. He gave them what? He offers it to everybody. But as many as received him, to them he gave power. What? To become the sons of God. Even to them that believed on his name, trusted in his name, depended on his name. We're not talking about somebody who just says his name. We're talking about somebody who's plugged in, knowing who they are, and who they are is whoever Jesus says they are. Finally, I'll wrap up. Let's go same chapter. I'm going to quickly describe in verses 6 through 8 who John the Baptist is. This is our last example. There was a man sent from God, same chapter, whose name was John, and the same was a witness to bear, was for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Quickly over to verse 19. If you know who you are, you'll deal with the challenges and the rejection well. If you don't, you'll blow it trying to satisfy folks, trying to be something you were never meant to be. Verse 19, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Who are you? Same question I just asked you. Who are you? This is where he runs up against these expectations. The ego thing might come up. So he says, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, he could have said yes if he was a megalomaniac. If he was an egomaniac, he could have said yes. They would have bought off on it because he's doing all this yelling and telling folks to repent and baptizing, and they're anticipating the Messiah. So you could be it. So who are you? He says, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, well, then are you Elias? Are you Elijah, in other words? He said, I'm not. He could have bought off on that. Are you that prophet? That's an Israel thing. We don't have to get into that. There's just another prophet. They're not so sure. They knew it was connected to the Messiah. They weren't sure if it was equal to the Messiah. So in other words, are you that prophet? Because we're still thinking Messiah-like. Then said they to him, so who are you then? So that we can go back and tell the folks that sent us what you had to say. What do you have to say for yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Notice, he didn't say, I wear camel skin. And he didn't say, I'm white, I'm black. He didn't say, I'm rich, I'm poor. He didn't say, I'm the superintendent. He didn't say, I'm the janitor. He didn't say any of that. He said, I am that one. He described himself in terms of his purpose. I am that voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as says who? The prophet Isaiah. I am the one that God says I am. That's who I am. And so they which were sent of the Pharisees, they asked him and said to him, so why do you baptize? In other words, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, you're not that prophet, then why are you baptizing and getting disciples? And he answered and said, look, I know my place. I am not diminished by Jesus. And I don't need to get the big head trying to be bigger than Jesus. He says, I baptize with water, but there's one that stands among you that you do not realize. He is the one who's coming after me, and he is bigger than me. He is better than me. He's more important than me. He is preferred before me. Whose shoes latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. So when you know who you are, you can give other people props without it diminishing you. When you know who you are, you can know your place in the body. When you know who you are, you don't think you're less than because somebody else has a speaking part and you don't. When you know who you are, you don't judge yourself by how many times your name is said over the pulpit. When you know who you are, then you can just be and be the best you that you can be. So who are you? Very important question to ask yourself and to answer. My prayer is that this week you came closer to knowing who you are. And once you get that fixed in your mind and for sure, there's no stopping you. And hopefully, if it's just one or two that were touched by this word, that now realize that you are just that special. You are just as you are who God says you are and not who people say you are because they don't really know you. Most of this New Testament, the books of the Bible, were written by Paul, and he fought for his apostleship the whole time because people didn't understand who he was. If you look in the book of Corinthians and look at the communion words there that Paul wrote, if you notice, if you pay real close, he got that from Jesus himself. He didn't get it from Matthew, Mark, and Luke and some amalgamation of what people said. He got it directly. So it was very difficult for people to know who Paul was. Because he didn't come through the normal, in some ways I didn't come through the normal channels. You have to really know who you are to fight that fight.